I have a few weaknesses. I don't know any keys in music, and I'm not very technical. So praise the Lord. I'd like to read a portion of scripture from Acts. I'll tell you the chapter in a minute. But before I start, I'd just like to let you just tell you a brief story, a true story that happened back home. If you don't know me, I'm from Mauritius, and I'm from a village where there was many laborers. It was one Sunday afternoon, or during the week, probably I was around 17, 18, and I lived near the main road, and I was looking around. I saw a guy, a short guy, and one of our villagers. I knew him because I used to play draft with him. He was walking down with somebody who was twice taller as him and bigger than him, and was walking down the street. And I remember I seen this guy a few days before in another village. So I didn't pay too much attention to what was happening. So I was lying down in the bed and resting, and suddenly we hear a commotion in the village. All we heard was people shouting, "Thief, thieves!" And I leaped out of the road, and lo and behold, there was a group of men, and I just find out what was happening. They said, "Oh, somebody was trying to steal something, and the guy's running away, so he's probably running that way." So a group of men went that way, and I went this way with a group of men. So somebody jumped on the bus, and I cycled with my cycle. We managed to caught him, because we know the layout of the village, you see. So there was a group of men behind him, and a group of men in front of him. So, and I saw him, just grabbed hold of him, and brought him to the main street. And all of a sudden, the mood of the group changed. And you could see men who were thinner and skinnier started doing kung fu kicks and beating the men. So I felt a bit sad for him, but I cycled down quickly down to the office, called the police. Eventually the police came and took him. But you could see a big man, he was there in a group of men who was ready to beat him. In fact, he was pretending to come and repair people's TV. In those days, color TV just came out, and people were buying them on higher purchase. So he would pretend to be from the company, "Your TV need to be repaired, so I will take it away to fix it, and he will steal your TV." And these were heavy TVs, and he would come. But it was interesting to see how the mood of the group changed all of a sudden, as soon as they grabbed all of these men, and they started slapping him and beating him up. So a similar story happened here in Acts chapter 18. And we'll reach to that in a minute. But I think it's good to just to, before we go into the stories, to understand the backdrop, the background of the story. Is this, you will remember some time ago, Zechariah, who met an angel, the archangel in the temple, and he didn't believe what the angel had told him, that his wife will bear a son. And we also, and then when John the Baptist was born, and he said the name would be John, he goes into a song. And it says here, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." So we see here, there's a sense of this guy. He was probably serving in the temple. He's had this encounter with the angels. He's been mute for a while, maybe more than 9 months, 10 months. And now he's bold enough to be saying, "Praise be to the Lord, we want to be free from our enemy." And we see also that one of the prayers of the disciple in the road of Emmaus, if you look at it, and they were, Jesus approached them and was speaking to them, and they said, "But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel." So they've been hoping for this redemption from the enemy. So we see there's a desire to be freed from the enemy, from the scriptures. But we also see what Jesus said to them in the last chapter of Luke. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of this thing." So we see here, there's a prayer of a high priest, of a priest, the desires of the disciple, and we see also what the Lord have said. And now we come into Acts. And as we know, Paul got converted, he met the Lord, he repented, and now he's preaching the good news. Now he come to Corinth. If you turn to chapter 18 in Acts, I'll just read it briefly. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontius, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silence, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now when Gallio, who was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuade men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason for my hearing or for my bearing with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Very interesting. See, the first ruler, his name was Crispus. He became a believer. And now we find Sosthenes, who probably took his place, joined with all the Greeks and all the Jews, trying to say there need to be a judgment against Paul because he's creating trouble. But Gallio said no. And then suddenly, the whole people turned against Gallio and beat him. Interesting how the mood of the people changed, because he would have been there. He's one of the leader in the synagogue. But you would think that the story ends there. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So we find that now Sosthenes is no longer a ruler in the synagogue, he is now a believer. So what had happened from the time he was beaten up to the time he became a brother of Paul? The scriptures don't tell us here, but I believe that the Lord, Paul, who had been at the receiving end of many beatings and had been cared for by the Christians, by the believers, took care of Sosthenes. After he was beaten, took care of him, and take care of him and his family. Doesn't say about his family here, but took care of him, and he became a believer in the Lord. So we find here that there's a fulfillment of scriptures in a way, when I look at it, is that Paul is now heard what the Lord said. What do we need to do for our enemies? What do we do for our enemies? Sorry, I can't hear. Love them. Feed them. Give them. And that's what he's just done. Because this man had grouped a number of people to have a judgment against him, but he ended up getting beaten, and then he's been shown the love of God. How Paul would have cared for Sosthenes, that Sosthenes now become a brother of Paul. From an enemy to a brother. But I think also it's good to look at, I did some background stories. Crispus is one of the, who was one of the ruler. He later on became a martyr under Nero. He died for his faith. He was from a Jewish background. He became a believer. And because of his belief, he later paid for his life because of that. So we know Paul's stories. We all know that he was persecuting the Christians. He was there as a witness for the stoning of Stephen. And we know that he himself have received forgiveness. He's seen the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the Lord spoke to him, he said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He heard the word of Christ. He was a man full of anger, full of hatred. And now he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord spoke to him. And 3 days later, he started preaching the word of God. He was baptized, and now he's preaching the word of God. And we see also here that with the same, he's now tasted the word. He's tasted the love of God. He's known the grace of God. And now he himself going every Sabbath day preaching the word of God, telling people that this Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. So also it'd be good just to understand it with of Gallio. Who's Gallio? We see Gallio there making a judgment here. A brief story about him is that I just looked at it on Wikipedia. You can do a search on there. His name was Lucius Annius Novatus. I'm not Greek, so I don't know whether it's Latin or not. But his father was Seneca the Elder. And he had a brother who was Seneca the Younger. And this Seneca became a tutor for Nero. So Nero, who became emperor of the Roman Empire at some time, had a tutor, and this was the brother of this Gallio. And Gallio, he himself, he was adopted by somebody named Lucius Junius Gallio, and then he adopted this name Gallio himself. And because of Clodius, as we've seen here, Clodius, who had expelled all the Jews from Rome, put him in charge of Achaia. He became a proconsul. But sadly, this Gallio, he himself eventually died. He took his own life because of the order of Nero after the persecution started. So we find this is what's happening here. So we know what's happening with Crispus. We see what's happening with Sosthenes, and we see what's happening with Gallio. We see that one leader moved from being a Jew to become a Christian. Another one, who was a Jew also, became a Christian after being beaten. And we see another leader, who, Gallio, met Paul and never turned to the Lord. The message had no impact on him. He would have known what's happening in his province. He never turned, and he paid with his life. Eventually, he died. So we see that two leaders got converted, and one who judged ignored the plea. The message, what we find here in here, that the message is having a big impact. For me, that the message, the gospel has been preached and is having a big impact in the world. And if you turn to the previous page, what we find is that the Jews are complaining because they're saying that he's preaching something which is contrary to what they used to hear. What we also find here is this, that the message, that the gospel is changing people's lives at a national level, at a personal level, at a societal level. Personal, you could see Crispus, for Sosthenes, for Paul himself, for all the Jews, they are now coming to know the Lord. They're accepting, they're believing, because of the reasoning of Paul for the Old Testament, for the scriptures, that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're coming to believe. So there's a big change in the society. I was at a societal level. We look here, if you look at the previous chapter, before Paul came to Corinth, we find that this is what's happening here. In the previous chapter, we see that some of the Jews came to look for Paul, but Paul wasn't there. So they took one of the brethren and his name was Jason. So they took him to be to have a judgment against them. And this is what they said. But they, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here today. They have come here too." So the gospel is turning the world upside down. Life is changing. And if you look before, we find that coppersmith was losing the job. People are burning books. People are no longer involved in certain trades. Later on, you will find that Diana and all kind of thing, also they're losing their trades. Soothsayers are no longer making money because Paul prayed against that, against all spirit, and they were not making any money. So we find that the gospel does have an impact at a societal level. At a personal level, we also see that as you hear the word of God, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1, rather. No, chapter 2, verse 13. As we accept the Lord as Lord and Savior, and as we continue in his words, this is what happens. And this is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. We also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as human word, but as it is actually the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. See, the word of God works. I don't know how, but it does work. It changes people's heart, changes people's mind. And that happened internally. And then I think come to mind is, I think there was somewhere in one of the gospel, they asked, what is the kingdom of God like? See, the Lord is preaching the word so that the kingdom of God will come on earth. So what does it look like? Anyone? Anyone? What does the kingdom of God look like? There's a few parables. Mustard seed, yeah, mustard seed. Leaven, yes. Anyone? Ethan? Anyone? Any parable come to mind? Nathan, any parable come to mind? No? We'll go for the leaven one. See, the leaven one is, some of you who make breads, I don't make bread. Now we have machines that make bread, but you still have to use a leaven. You see, you put your flour, you put your leaven and whatever it is, olive oil and whatever. I know somebody who's done courses in making bread, and you have the great British Bake Off on TV, but you have to mix it and work it. Indian makes roti, see, so but we don't put leaven on it. So you have to work it out. But as you mix it and the leaven goes into the flour, it works inside. You see? That's what the word of God does. It works inside. But outside, you see the impact. It grows. And you rest it and it becomes big, then you put it in the oven and you have your bread is ready. So you have an inward working, but you have an outside impact and you could see the impact of it. And this is what's happening here with the gospel being preached. People's lives have been changed, society's been changed, nations been changed. And I think it's important also to understand that what I was looking at is from a historical point of view, we know when this happened, when they brought Paul as a proconsul in Asia to have a judgment against him, that was around AD 51 or AD 52. So we know Paul was there because that chap whose name is Gallio was there. So we have a record, so he was there at the time. But if you look at the stories of the impact of the gospel on the Roman Empire, that despite, at some point, Christians were not allowed to have any scriptures. If you had them, they would come to you and they would take it away and burn it. No Christian was allowed to have that. It's recorded in history. But what we find is, in 313 CE, Constantine issued an edict of Milan, which granted Christianity, as well as most other religion, a legal status. And we find that in 325, Constantine called for a council of Nicaea, and in 380, the emperor Theodosius issued an edict of Thessalonica, which made Christianity specifically the Nicene Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire. You see the impact here? From AD 50, let's see here, 52 to 380, now Christianity is in charge, is the main religion. It wasn't overnight. It wasn't that overnight people believe changed. Some people still do believe, but we see the impact. The gospel goes forth and it preached. And the gospel, when it is preaching, when it is preached, the gate of hell cannot stand against it. Okay? You have the word of God because it is the word of God. So it does have an impact. So we as a church, we continue preaching the word of God. And we looked at how this, they were complaining, they're turning the world upside down. They're teaching something contrary to what's happening here. But this is what's happening. The word of God is working in people's lives and in the nations. At a personal level, we see, again, if we turn to Corinthians 2, chapter 3, verses 18, it says here, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. So we are also at a personal level. We've seen how the work of God changes, work within us, but we also, through the Spirit of God, we are changing as the Lord leads us and guides us. And we've seen this happening in the life of Paul. He prayed for his enemy. He took care of Sosthenes, who later became a believer in the Lord. He was a leader who was against Paul, but he found grace and he found mercy and became a brother. And we see another leader, Gallio, who heard the message but did not have any impact of him and paid at a price. So this is what we find. The message needs to be preached. The gospel needs to be preached. The message that this Jesus I preach to you is a Christ. And in him you find redemption. You find forgiveness, you have a hope of eternal life, and his promise to be with you even to the ends of the age. So now, as we preach, how do we preach? How do we preach the gospel? We no longer have similar. The word of God, wherever you are, we all individually have a responsibility. Wherever we are. To reflect Christ. It's not an easy thing. The world, your colleagues at work, your family, your neighbors, your friend, your foes, they're all watching you. So our attitude needs to be that. Let's reflect Christ. How we react and how we interact with one another is also important. I just briefly, on Friday, I think some time ago, during the men meetings, there was a small sort of calendar word of God that was given to men. So I took it and leave it in my workplace. So from time to time, I flicked it and leave it at the computer there. So I saw there was something about the story of, of Peter and John when they went to the temple and healed the man who was paralyzed. So there was just a few words there. But it was Acts 3:18. So it was there. So on Friday, I went with a few colleagues, and they're all atheists. They said, what is John 3:18? I said, what are you talking about? I said, which John? Which 3? Which 18 are you talking about? So they looked at me. I said, no, there's many Johns. Which John are you talking about? He said, don't you know? So they go to Google, for God so loved the world. I said, oh, that one. Yeah, I know that. So then I went back to my, it was just 3:18 and there was 3:16. So then later on, I went to his office, I've forgotten, and I looked at it. It was John, it was Acts. So I went back and said, you got it wrong, it was Acts, you haven't looked properly. So then they said, do you know what it is? I said, probably I may have an idea, but not really. So they are watching you. I haven't forgotten about it, just put it there. But they're watching you, what you do, what you say, and how you react. So the world is watching, and how we react, are we reflecting Christ? And we need to pray that we are there, as individuals will be able to do that. But also, I find very interesting here. It says here, when Paul preached in the synagogue and they did not believe him, he shook his garment. And then he went next door. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. It's interesting. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us where was his synagogue located and where the house was located. So it could be, I don't know whether, sorry to say, but I think it looked like Paul to the Jews were a neighbor from hell because he won't let go. They just kick him out. He come back again with the same message, you see. But he was a message that will take you to heaven. So he's a neighbor from hell would lead you to heaven, you see. So I don't know whether he was there. Hey, you remember what I told you last time? This Christ I preach, he's a Messiah. If he goes on and on, but people were not happy about it. But it says very strategic to be place himself next to the synagogue. I don't know what was the logic behind it. The scripture doesn't give us it. But he placed himself in a very strategic place to be able to reach out to those who's coming to worship to preach the good news. So I thought about us here. We, as a church, our location, we celebrated the opening yesterday. It's been here since, I don't know, 1980s. Why the Lord led us here, we don't know. But we need to ask the Lord. We are strategic. We have the hospital next door. We have a school here. We have Brunel here. We have the airport there. So there are many, many other people who live here. We need to pray that the Lord will open doors for us to be able to reach out. This gospel needs to be preached, need to reach out. Now, I don't know how we will get there, but I know the Lord will open doors and show us how we will get there. So we need, as a church, to do that. We need to be able to come together and pray that the Lord will open doors and show us where we should go. So just as an empire, you see, the empire was changed. The Roman Empire, the whole empire we're talking about, accepted Christianity as their official religion. We know there are many here who are preaching other philosophies, other belief. These need to come under the Lordship of Christ. That's the message. The message needs to be that He is the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And enemy will become His footstool. And the church will be the instrument that may the enemy become His footstool. And we need to reflect that glory of God. And as we come and as we pray as a church, as a people of God, let's pray that the Lord will work with us, through us. And we see also in Philippians, and as we preached, in Philippians chapter 1, it says here the whole household, in the whole God, because as you preach the good news, people come to hear it. And as Paul was preaching the gospel in as he was going around, the whole God came to know that he is in the chain because of Christ. And as we also read later on in Philippians chapter 4, verses 22, and Paul is saying here, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who were with me, send greeting. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. You see, as the Lord, the Holy Spirit has showed it to Paul, that the gospel needs to be preached in Rome. But where in Rome? It went right in the center where the power lies. It went right in Caesar's household, where Nero, and where everybody sat. That's where the gospel reached, the message of the gospel reached. And we too, as a church, we need to ensure that the message is reaching in the center of wherever power has been made. You, as an employee, as a worker, as a family, as a mother, as a father, you have center of power. In your house, you have power. There needs to be the gospel being preached there. In your workplace, the gospel needs to be preached there. For your word, for your behavior, for your attitude, for your actions, and so that the gospel will reach. And that's how the nations are changed. And we see the evidence here that the whole household of Caesar's, those who belong to the household of Caesar's, got converted, came to know the Lord. You see, from within within 50 years or so, a gospel message came from Jerusalem, as the Lord said, to all nations, and he made way to Jerusalem. And from there, it went out. So we have a responsibility to preach the good news, however it may be, in however wherever we are. And the gospel needs to be preached where the power of the centers are held. And we need to encourage one another, our children, to learn, to wherever they may be, politics, wherever. But wherever they are, the gospel is preached. Amen? So we, at the church, we have responsibility. We need to come together as a people of God. We need to come and ask the Lord to show us where he wants us to start, where he would lead us, and we will follow. Not just we come here, have a service, and we go home. No. The gospel needs to be preached so that the Lord will prepare our heart. The Lord will prepare our heart, will give us a strength, will give us a courage, will give us a boldness to stand, to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will show us where we should go so that any other belief, any other thing that rises up its head against our Lord will be put down. That's a message, and we need to have the boldness in us. And the Lord will do it as we make ourselves available. He will provide, he will make a way, but we need to be willing. We need to come at his feet. He is holy. As we're singing, he's holy, he is mighty, he's strong, and he's gentle, he's kind. But one day we have to give an account of what we do. And as we come here, as we meditate on his word, we just pray. In Luke chapter, I think the last chapter of Luke, it says, the Lord open their minds so they can understand the scriptures. We just pray that the Lord will open our mind, give us wisdom to understand the word, to understand the power of the word of God. As we read, so that we fall under the authority of the word of God. Because the word of the Lord is powerful. It will change people, it will change people, and it will change nation, it will change country, it will change the world. Amen.